The book of the Revelation, the 21st chapter. We're going to be talking tonight about our heavenly home. Our Bibles are open to Revelation chapter 21, and I'm looking forward to sharing what's before us this evening. Last week, as we met together, we dealt with the topic of hell. We should never deal with the topic of hell without a tear in our eye and a lump in our throat and a burden in our heart. But as we speak of heaven, though there may be tears, they are tears of joy. For eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that he's prepared for us who love him. Our Bibles are open to the book of the Revelation, the 21st chapter. I read beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And then beginning in verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation, jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysosphorus, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, and it was as transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. Nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. He showed me a pure river, a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the healing for the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Let's stand together to pray and ask the Lord to bless as we look in his word this evening. Father, we read slowly and deliberately because we're in awe when we realize what you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, I pray that this evening as we take some time to ponder our heavenly home, that we ponder it desiring to see friends there who even today have not trusted Christ, as you tarry your coming, Lord, remind us that you're not willing that any should perish. Send us out into the harvest fields, and Lord, may we find those handfuls of purpose. Bless the service tonight, Lord. We know there are those who are here whose family members and friends only recently have traversed the valley of the shadow and now stand glorified in heavenly places and behold with their eyes the things that we read of. They see clearly. We're reminded even tonight of how unclear yet it is this place of New Zealand. How unclear it is this place called heaven. And yet you've given to us rich things to enjoy. Challenge our hearts by your word this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible is a book that is filled with the topic of heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As if it were a belt with a clasp on either end, the Bible begins with the theme of heaven and closes with the theme of heaven. Within those pages, nearly 700 times, God is going to present to us the themes regarding the matter of heaven. Newsweek conducted a poll in 1985. 77% of our American citizenry believed in heaven. 76% believed that they were going there. When it came to hell, 58% believed in hell. Only 6% believed themselves to be going there. There's something uniquely precious about speaking on the theme of heaven when we speak together as believers and think together as believers of this place that is truly our home. For after all, the Word of God tells us that we are even now seated together in heavenly places. I remember in college learning to sing the song, "My heavenly home is bright and fair, and I feel like traveling on. No harm or death can touch me there, and I feel like traveling on." Every Christian should have a deep, abiding, insatiable interest in heaven. If you're following along on the outline sheets this evening, our interest in heaven is stimulated when we recognize that our treasures are there. The Word of God tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ, when challenging his disciples about the reason for rejoicing, said, "Rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven." It is, after all, our eternal home. The Savior said in John 14, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our citizenship is there. In a very real way, every Christian is at least a dual citizen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 reminds us our conversation, our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we wait for that one who will change this vile body and make it like unto his glorified body. What a wonderful place heaven must be. But there are those who will say, "Oh, come on, Pastor. Heaven's a state of mind. It's a figment of the imagination. It's some kind of a spiritual sentiment. It's a dream. It's an abstraction. It's an ideal that you Christians have. It's a figure. But you can't believe in the reality of heaven." Oh, yes. We do indeed believe in the reality of heaven. You see, heaven is the heart and the hope of the Christian message. We say with the poet, "I am a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Sorrows and dangers stand round me on every hand. But heaven is my home." When it comes to the reality of heaven, yes, the Word of God promises a literal place called heaven. It's a place of promise in God's Word. John chapter 14, no need to turn there, we know it well. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a..." Can you finish it? "Place for you." The Greek word that he uses there is the Greek word topos, translated for us place. It's the same word from which we get our word topography. In my Father's house, he uses there the Greek word oikos. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and there are biblical translations that use the word rooms. And there are those who get offended by that. After all, it would destroy one of our favorite songs. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. But in the Middle Eastern mind, there's great wonderment in John chapter 14. For every Middle Easterner understands that a family loves to live in a compound. They love to live in that house that surrounds a central court, to be intimately familiar with the various generations, to see the littlest to the most aged. Even today in Israel, when the Palestinians are engaged and when they bring home a bride, the typical pattern would be for another level to be added on to the family home. And so it is that when Jesus pictures this place, he says ever so preciously to his disciples, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places." It's a singular house. How dear and near he has presented us as being. "I go to prepare a place, a topos." Why, that's no fancy. That's no figment of my imagination. That's not an ideal, an abstraction. That's a reality. It's a place that he has promised to us. And so as we read in the Bible, we don't read "Our Father, which art in an abstraction, hallowed be thy name." We don't see Ezekiel saying in Ezekiel 1 and verse 1 that an ideal was opened before me. We don't read that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into a figure of speech. No, no. The Bible makes it very clear that we're looking for a literal place. It's a place that he is preparing. A place that he is preparing. "I go," Jesus said, "to prepare a place for you." Isn't it wonderful to realize that the pre-incarnate Christ was the one who formed the worlds? By him, Colossians reminds us, were all things made. He, the master craftsman and architect, formed this world in 6 days. And then, as a carpenter, a humble tradesman in Galilee, he took those things that he had already created, for he created out of nothing. But as a carpenter, he reformed those things to be objects of usefulness in the community in which he lived. And imagine that for 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for us. What a place that must be. Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. The book of the Revelation says that God is preparing a new creation. Come back with me to Revelation 21, the passage that we just read. In my Bible, I've circled the word "new." And so it stands off the page many times, especially as we begin Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." When we speak of new, there is new in the Greek language, speaking of new in order, the most recent. But then there is the word kainos, and that's the word used here. It's new of a different kind. It's incomprehensibly new. It's so remarkably different. Though it carries the vestiges of that which we know, yet it's beyond the wildest imagination that we could ever have. The book of the Revelation says that God is preparing a new creation. In fact, the word "heaven" occurs 56 times in the book of the Revelation. And over and again, as God speaks of heaven in the book of the Revelation, reminding us that the heavens that were prepared in the book of Genesis are just not enough and have been soiled. That he's creating for us a new, far more wonderful heaven than we could ever possibly imagine. As you page through the book of the Revelation, you find him speaking about a new name in Revelation 2 and verse 17. and giving to us a new song in Revelation 5 and verse 9, a new kind of song. In Revelation 3 and verse 12, we read of a new city, a new kind of city, frankly. I love ministering in the city because I love the burden of seeing so many souls. But most of us, if we had our druthers, would like to avoid the traffic, the congestion, the challenges of city life. And so to some degree, it almost is abhorrent to think of eternity in a city. Oh, but it's an altogether new city, unlike anything we could ever possibly imagine. But when we imagine, can we use a little spiritual imagination for just a few moments? God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's some things that I can imagine spiritually about this new city and this new heaven that He's creating for us. You see, He is a God of wonderful order and delicate design. He delicately puts together the wing of a butterfly. If He would do that for us here, how much better will it be there? People often ask, young people in particular, will my dog be in heaven? Yours might not. And one of the best answers I ever heard for that question came from one of the most well-read, profound theologians that I ever had the privilege of sitting under. When Dr. Stuart Custer said, "The joy of a journey into the woods is seeing a deer. The joy of sitting by a pond is watching the fish. The thrill of looking up into heaven is seeing the beauty of the birds and listening to the twittering song. Surely the God who does all things well, who delights us with this side of heaven, must have something much more beautiful for us there." Don't rule out an animal kingdom in heaven. Though it's not revealed, we know that He does all things well and certainly delights His children. It's a place that the Lord has pictured for us. This is not a figment of our imagination, an ideal. This is not an abstraction. This is a literal place, we read, that the angel himself took the measurements and provided those measurements for the Apostle John. And as you look at those measurements that we read over this evening, you discover that this city is 1,500 miles square. That makes it on one border from the state of Maine to the state of Florida, coming inward through the United States, but going upward from east to west, from north to south, and along the way, vertically, standing and climbing those 1,500 miles into the sky. This is the city built four square. A gentleman by the name of Flynn tried to calculate the measurements of heaven. He said, under standard situations with avenues in normal cities, there would be some 8 million miles of avenues through the lanes of heaven. There'll be 12 foundations there, Israel yet retaining a special place in the eyes of the Lord, for Israel's tribal names are on the foundation of it. Truly we can say, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things that He has prepared for us." Who will be there? The residents of heaven are revealed to us in the pages of God's Word. Those residents who are there are revealed to us as being first the angels. The angels. Take your Bibles and go back to Revelation. Let's look at chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You realize that when the Apostle John wrote the book of the Revelation, he began in Revelation 1 and verse 1 saying, "I'm recording for you the things that the angel did signify." You can read it this way: the things that the angel did signify. The angel was there to instruct and to lead and to teach. Has it ever crossed your mind that after you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, being accompanied by the good shepherd who will never leave you, that when your conscious awareness is on the other side, you will stand spellbound in the presence of an innumerable host of angels? The book of the Revelation, chapter 5, makes that very clear when we read in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beast and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, we're told in our spiritual state, through the Abrahamic lens, we are told in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, "You are come into Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable host of angels." Heaven is home to the angels. 559 references to angels in our Bibles. And though one third of the angels fell with Satan, heaven is filled with holy angels. And I think we're going to enjoy their company, don't you? I'm looking forward to talking to my guardian angel. You say, "Do you believe in guardian angels?" Friend, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe in guardian angels. All of us have stories to tell, don't we? But our Savior said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not." Then speaking of the children, he would say in Matthew 18, "Whoever offends one of these little ones, let him be very wary, for he continues, for their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now you say, is that significant enough for you to believe in guardian angels? Well, I have other biblical proof for guardian angels. Not just practical proof, but biblical proof. Hebrews chapter 1, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of eternal life?" Yes, they are completely involved with the affairs of mankind. And whether you've ever thought of it or not, before you trusted Christ as Savior on the authority of the book of Hebrews, God dispatched His angels to watch over you and to protect you so that you might become an heir of eternal life. I want to meet my guardian angel. There will be those there that are our guardians, and the angels in heaven, according to God's word, will be our guides. They'll be our guides. Come back to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me and said to me, 'Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment and the great whore that sitteth upon the waters.'" And then again in Revelation 21 and verse 9, what is the angel doing consistently throughout the book of the Revelation? Why, the angels are guiding John. "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Aren't you thankful that in that huge place called heaven, we don't need foyer signs to direct us? We don't need electronic headsets to tell us which avenue we're on. You'd run out of letters and numbers to lay out the grid of the city, but you'll never run out of guides. The angels are there guiding. And it's the angels who sing the glory of God in heavenly places. They, in Luke chapter 2, were in heaven over Bethlehem, glorifying and praising God, and they in Isaiah chapter 6, with two wings are covering their feet, and with two covering their face. With two they're flying while they sing together, "Holy, holy, holy." Why, the angels will be there, and the saints will be there. Those that are dead in Christ are already there. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven's saints are innumerable. Back in Revelation chapter 7, I read in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, "Of a multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, which stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." It was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, who said, "I have three amazing thoughts that constantly cross my mind when I think of heaven." He said, "I'm constantly surprised by the thought that there will be some who are there that I didn't expect to see. Then I'm surprised by the thought that there will be some whom I expected to see who will not be there. But I'm most amazed," he said, "to think that I shall be there." Now we think in this world in which we live. My, how many there are who blaspheme the worthy name of the Savior. And yet I read of this innumerable number in heaven. It doesn't seem like the Lord is winning. And I would not want to give answer for the Lord, but I could at least enjoy this thought. But if David would say regarding that child of Bathsheba who would die, "He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him," I have confidence that there are many who have never had the privilege of growing up as an earthling, but who had the privilege of coming through the womb and being a child of Adam, that I will one day meet in heavenly places. God was so concerned about the children of Nineveh that when Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed, God said, "Don't you understand that I can count the scores of those who don't know their right hand from their left?" God has a special place for children. Do I believe that infants who die in childbirth experience or little ones who die before the age of accountability will be in heaven? I surely do. When we think about mortality rates throughout the generations, in preparation for this harvest of souls that's being spoken of in the book of the Revelation that comes out of the great tribulation, don't you worry. There'll be plenty there in heavenly chorus to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." The saints occupy heaven. They are innumerable. And I love this. They are recognizable. No name tags in heaven. Hallelujah. No faulty memories there. The Bible tells us in Luke 16, the rich man died. We read of it last week. In torments, he lifted up his eyes, and watch it. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." He recognized Lazarus, but more than that, he recognized Father Abraham. Why, he'd never met Father Abraham before. You'll recall that as Jesus stands on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, the Word of God says He was transfigured before them, and the disciples, awakening out of their deep sleep, the Word of God says, looked over and they saw Moses and Elijah conversing with the Savior, and they knew who was there. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? You see, when we see Him, we will be like Him. And there's some wonderful joy to understand that God gives to every seed its own body in 1 Corinthians 15. There are those who are mystified by the concept of the resurrection, and we ought to be. For our mind can't wrap itself around the concept of the resurrection, except by way of comparison. A God who could take the dust of the ground and breathe into the nostrils of man and make that man a living soul is plenty capable of taking together all of that which constituted the body before. And 1 Corinthians 15 says there'll be some who will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool," the Spirit of God says, "don't you know that we plant?" And then the Spirit of God says, there is a earthly body, there is a heavenly body. And that which is planted in weakness will be raised in strength. As surely as I can take in my hand peas and say during the springtime, "These are peas, I'm looking forward to harvesting them." And then when they come out in their pods later in the summer, or, "This is corn and I'm looking forward to harvest it." The corn stalk doesn't look like the seed, but it's recognizable. Even so, I'm not going to look like this in heaven. I'm thankful for that. Neither are some of you. Well, neither are all of you. You ought to be thankful for that too. I'm looking at you. But somehow, that personality that's been loved, those quirky traits that have been missed because that loved one's been gone, perhaps even the cadence of conversation, I don't know how. But I know this, the Word of God seems to indicate that people had no problem identifying Jesus in His resurrected form was mistaken as someone else along the road of Emmaus. But when He broke the bread, they knew that Christ was there. There's mystery here, but what a glorious mystery it is. The saints will be there, innumerable and recognizable. The songwriter hit it dead on when he said, "Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow." Best of all, God will be there. Revelation tells us in chapter 21 that we will be His people and He will be our God. Perhaps you've heard the story of John Jasper. John Jasper was a slave. John Jasper trusted Christ as Savior. And though, by most accounts, an illiterate man, a man who walked with the Lord, so filled with the Spirit he desired to preach, his life story is told in a book called Rhapsody in Black. He asked if he'd have opportunity to preach, and his master arranged it. Soon the crowds were so large that they couldn't be contained, and not only black but white folk wanted to hear John Jasper when he preached. The white service would be in the morning. They would leave the building, and the black folk would come in to hear John Jasper preach. And the white folk would be pushing along the black folk to get more seats, and the windows would be opened. And a fancy reporter from up east came down south, having heard of the working of the Lord through John Jasper, and he asked him an interesting question. He said, "John Jasper, you've been a slave, and now you talk about heaven. When you get to heaven, you want to see the streets of gold?" John Jasper said, "Oh, I surely do want to see the streets of gold, but there's something I want to see more than that." "Well, what is it? Is it the gates of pearl that you want to see?" "Oh, I want to see the gates of pearl," he said, "but there's something I want to see more than that." "Well, what is it that you want to see, Mr. Jasper?" And John Jasper said, "I want to see my Savior first of all." The songwriter well said, "I want to see my Savior first of all, before on any other I would call, and then through countless days on His dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all." Rewards? Oh yes. The Bible talks about rewards in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that this earthly labor, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. And he uses the language of an accountant in 2 Corinthians 4:17, speaking about interest being drawn. It worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Incalculable, the interest that God pays upon the smallest of gifts given. A cup of water given in His name, rejoicing in heaven. The Bible tells us one of the great rewards to consider. Let's go back there. The Spirit of God has said it twice in the text that we read. We come back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and let's seal it in our minds. "That God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There'll be no more sorrow. Even our memories somehow will be cleansed from that which today can cause us to cry. What a day that's going to be. And there'll be places of service there. No, contrary to popular opinion, we're not floating around on Charmin toilet tissue playing harps. The Word of God says in Revelation 22 and verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Enjoy taking a walk? I do, if I have time. But then after time, my feet hurt, my back aches. I'm looking forward to getting home and getting a drink and sitting down. But in heaven, I can walk endlessly and never have any pain. Do you enjoy singing in the choir? We enjoyed hearing you this evening. Rehearsal can be grueling, can't it? The pipes get a little bit hoarse. The ups and the downs, they were not in heaven. We can sing and we can sing and we can sing and never weary in that well-doing. Enjoy visiting with someone, but then find yourself looking at a watch. No watches in heaven. We'll serve Him with ultimate joy in a place where there is no sorrow. And what splendor the Bible speaks of when it speaks of heaven. The 16th Psalm says in verse 11, "At thy right hand there are splendors forevermore." The Word of God tells us that we are clothed in the wonderful righteousness of Christ. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, to be crowned by the Savior. The Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And the time of my departing is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." The rejoicing of heaven After hearing of the residents and the rewards and the reality, the rejoicing almost needs no explanation. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We have a new song that we'll sing as we sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We have a new sight that we'll see, far better than anything we've ever seen before. How many have seen the Grand Canyon? See your hands. I heard about the little boy. His parents have been telling him for months, "We're going to be going to the Grand Canyon." He was so excited. They finally got out of the car and they stood over by the rim, and the little boy started to cry. "What's the matter with you?" his daddy inquired. He said, "Where's the cannon? Where's the cannon?" His expectations were dashed, looking for a cannon when he should have been looking at a canyon. Folks, we can't begin to imagine. The Apostle Paul said, "I was caught up into the third heaven." That deserves explanation. God created the heaven and the earth. There's the atmospheric heaven. He created the great light to rule by day and the lesser night to rule by night. Why, that's the celestial heaven. And then beyond there, that, there's the third heaven. Paul was caught up into the very presence of God, and he said, "Even to speak of the things that I have seen would not be legal." It's going to be beyond what we could ever imagine. And there'll be a new security there. For the Word of God reminds us in the book of the Revelation, "Blessed are they which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." There's coming a day when no heartache will rise, no more clouds in the skies, and no more tears to dim the eyes. And forever we will be with the One, the songwriter says, who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, we thank You that in Your Word we can take a tour of heaven. What a place it must be. Those of us who on this earth have found ourselves from place to place, tossed to and fro, who know the sorrows and the weariness of life, take great courage and are tremendously inspired when we have just an opportunity to think of the joys of heaven that You've prepared for us. Lord, help us to think of it often. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. In a moment, we're going to sing together and be dismissed. I wonder if there's someone on your heart that you hope to meet in heaven, but as of now, you're not sure. I remember the first time I heard someone sing, "I dreamed I had gone to that city where never comes night. And I saw the bright angels of glory, and I saw the fair mansions of light. I gazed for long, long years of rapture on the face of my Savior so true, and I sang with the seraphim holy. Then I dreamed I searched heaven for You. I dreamed I searched heaven for You, searched vainly in heaven for You. Friend, won't You prepare to meet me up there, lest we should search heaven for You?" There may be someone here this evening who's not sure they're going to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The only way you can enter into heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's the door. By Him we enter in and find that pasture. Friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to sing together. If you just come down the aisle tonight, we'd love to take you to a private place and show you from the Bible how heaven can be your home, how your name can be written there, how your treasure can be there, how your friends can be there. But you have to have your sins forgiven through Christ. There may be someone who needs to come this evening and claim a soul for Christ, or even take a seat right where they are, or just form a prayer and say, "Lord, help me to be challenged that I wouldn't search vainly in heaven for that friend, that loved one who needs to hear." Heaven's real. Hell's real. Heaven's delightful. Hell's dreadful. Heaven is the place of the redeemed. Hell is the place of the ruined. Heaven is the place where the children of God sing His praises. Hell is the place where the children of Satan scream out in terror. And the only difference is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this evening that You would challenge our hearts and prepare us as people who are so heavenly minded as to be some earthly good. Use the message tonight to encourage hearts, to cause us to long for our heavenly home, but also to cause us as effective evangelists to go out and witness to those round about who need to hear. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number 572. We sing once again, He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. With this song, we conclude our service tonight, but there's an open invitation this evening. If you need to trust Christ as Savior, regardless of your age, regardless of your background, Jesus said, I am the way. And all who come unto Him, He'll in no wise cast them out. Young man, if you're not sure heaven's your home, won't you come this evening? Sir, if you're not sure that heaven's your home, ma'am, this could be the last opportunity that we have, as Brother Jim teased this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we don't have to assemble here next week because we're assembled over there? Would you be there with us? If it's your need for salvation tonight, won't you come as we sing just the first verse, number 572.